Matthew chapter 15 is our authority this morning. Glad to see you. Glad you came back. I'm glad I could come back. I had an enjoyable time visiting your classes yesterday, and especially because I'm not going to be held accountable for them. I enjoyed taking a quiz with some of you in, what was it, systematic theology? Is that what it was? And just trying to see if I knew the answers in my own mind, and then having the freedom to be wrong and not have to, you know, we had the opportunity to check off the one answer in case we got it wrong, and I didn't have to do that. It was a blessing to watch you all sweat from my vantage point in the back, but we enjoyed it. We enjoyed that. We enjoyed lunch. Hey, you guys are eating pretty well here, aren't you? Good night. No one's going hungry. That's clear. And the food's good. I enjoyed it. It was great. And Brother Dallas, appreciate his work continuing there in the cafeteria. Enjoyed the fellowship. Enjoyed seeing some friends we hadn't seen for a while, the Scovilles and some others here. And I thank God for the school. I thank God for the direction you're headed. I'm glad you're here. I don't know most of you. I've not had that privilege, but I'm honored to have the time that we've had together the last couple of days. And my prayer for each of you is God's best on your life and God's direction for your life, and that this will be just a wonderful semester for you. Father, thank you for the Word of God that gives us authority, direction, and help in life. God, please help me to be clear and concise, and may this be convincing. I pray for our good and for your glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 15. I love this story because it reveals the character of God by revealing the character of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see some things that I'm afraid we forget or complicate. And Matthew 15, verse 21, tells us a wonderful story. The Bible says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word." Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had something deep in your heart, something that was a cry of your heart, and it just seemed as if God did not answer you a word? Has it ever felt like that? Well, if it hasn't, you ain't been praying. And if it has, as I said yesterday, you can be confident in the character of God. That God is good. That God not only wants to hear your prayers, He demands to hear what you want and what you need. Now we'll get back to that, but you're not living a life of fellowship if you're not living a life of dependence. And you're not, friend, living a life of dependence if you're not asking God for what you need. And so she came to Him. She asked for something that was on her heart, and He answered her not a word. Verse 23, "And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." Now, I have to tell you, I am dismayed, and forgive the strength of the words this early on, but disgusted at how we so often seem to try to distance people of simple faith from doing what they ought to do. And that is ask God for what they need. So oftentimes we try to make prayer a matter of discipline and time of day and duration. Let me tell you something. Sometimes people say, "Well, the only time you pray is when you're in trouble." Friend, you're always in trouble. You're just not always smart enough to know it. And that's the truth. Honestly, I think there's a place for a time of day. This is a different sermon, different text, different day. But if you prayed for half the things you worry about, you would not have time to do the praying you need to do and would like to do and would help you if you did. So, where were we? Back in verse 24, Jesus seems to put her off. He says, "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus seemed to say, "Now, lady, look, I can't help you. I've been sent to help the Jewish people first of all, and you're just a Gentile." Verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Now, this seems rather harsh to us, And perhaps it seemed as much to her. She was a Gentile, as many of us, perhaps I imagine most of us are, a Gentile dog, and he seems to cast her off. And we find here that she did not argue with the Lord. Notice what verse 27 says. And she said, "Truth, Lord." Truth, Lord, what? Ah, but she did argue with the Lord. Reverently, submissively, but nonetheless, she says, "Truth, Lord, yet." She takes the picture the Lord had given her, and she presents it back to the Lord Jesus, the God of all creation. "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole, not half. Whole when? From that very hour. What a wonderful text. And what a wonderful story. You know, this story illustrates three words describing our need and the Lord's ability to answer. Now, I grew up with a beagle dog named Travis because she traveled with us. And Travis thought she was the worst dog in the world, guys, to travel with is a beagle. But we did it. And, you know, beagles want to hunt and they want to explore and they want to go hunt all kinds of critters. And so my earliest memories are of my dad standing on the back porch and hollering at the back 40 of Bill Rice Ranch, "Travis!" And you could hear her way off in the back, "Oh, oh, oh!" You know, she was going after rabbits or cats or deer or woolly mammoth or whatever she could get her chops on. She thought she was a mighty hunter. Now, the fact of the matter is, if it had been dependent upon her to feed herself, she would have starved in a fortnight. She was not much of a hunter. And Travis went her way, lived her life, and we have fond memories of her. Then we had a dog we named Sparky. We couldn't think of a better name. So Sparky, she was a so-called dog. She stood about this tall, and she couldn't hunt. She was so pathetic and so wimpy and so weak that even she knew that she was not a good hunter. And so our dog, what she would do is she was just big enough because she was about that tall from the pulpit up. Sparky was just tall enough to, am I saying something wrong, Scene? We good? Okay. You can tell me later. Sparky was just big enough to fit under our kitchen table. And that is exactly where she spent most of her time. Now, the fact of the matter is, if you took Travis the Mighty Hunter and you took my little dog Sparky, who did not hunt, did not get out much, was scared of her own shadow, but spent most of her time under the kitchen table. Let me ask you something. Which of those two dogs do you think ate better? The little dog under the table, right? Now, you know what? That is the picture, in essence, that we get from this story of just a dog, not worthy, not able, not capable, but a dog that looks to the master for what is needed. Now, three words that describe our need and the Lord's ability. Number one, the Lord's help was undeserved. This woman of Canaan, her help, the Lord's help for her was clearly undeserved. Now, let me tell you something, friend. God does not answer your prayers because you're at Bible college, because you're worthy, because you're able, because you're living a life that is honoring God. Now, the Bible does say, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And if you're living a life of powerlessness, you sin against God Almighty and you are missing out on the reality of God at the very time in your life when it should be blooming in your very sight. But let me tell you something. Sometimes we have the idea, you know, God needs to answer my prayers because look at me. Look how surrendered I am. Look how great I am. The fact of the matter is, friend, God doesn't answer our prayers because we're good. He answers our prayers because He's gracious. And this woman was clearly undeserving. Now, how do we know that? What do you know about this person who came to Christ? Look at verses 21 and 22. And real quick here, it's chapel, it's just us. Tell me what you know about this person that was making request of the Lord Jesus. Now, from what the Bible says, don't make it up, and don't even, you know, infer it. What does the Bible tell us? What do you know about this person? Nothing is too basic. All right? What do you know about this person? Yes. She's a Canaanite. All right? What else do you know about this person? She's a woman. Excellent, guys. All right. Well, get that. No, that's true. Clearly. What else do you know about this person? Okay, I love it. That's so simple. Thank you for not being fancy. Just seeing what it said. All right, look. What do you know about this person? Number one, we know that she was a woman. Well, someone says, let me tell you something, Willie Rice. Women are just as good as men. Well, good night. Take a look around. Everyone knows that. I mean, no offense, guys, but yeah, I know that. I went to school with my wife, and she is verifiably smarter than I am. Now, that may not be saying much, but she graduated summa cum laude. Do you know what that means? I don't either. I think it's Latin for very smart girl or something like that. She graduated summa cum laude. I graduated summa cum lucky. I was just thrilled to get out and be done. And this is the first class I've been in since, I think, yesterday. Okay, we're not talking about things as they should be or this woman's ability. We're talking about the fact that particularly in Jesus' day, being a woman was not the way to gain power, influence, or get what was needed. What else do you know about this person? She was a Canaanite. What do you know about the Canaanites? How much good does God have to say about them? This woman did not have a heritage. She did not have a home. She came from pagan, godless, heathen stock who worshipped stock, worshipped the stocks of trees and stones and whatever else. This woman was a Canaanite. You know what else this woman was? She was a woman with a very distinct need. Someone says she had a daughter that needed healing. Well, that's very nice. What kind of healing did she need? She was possessed of a devil. Now, whatever else we may say about this woman and however much blame you might attribute to this woman, this does not, at the very least, this does not speak well of her ability as a mother. Someone says, oh, if I had been there, I would have had a heart of compassion for this sweet lady. Oh, yeah, sure. You ever been in the nursery when the demon child showed up? And you said, oh, she just needs the Lord. Is that what you said? No, you ain't even married yet. And you said, you know, if I just had 5 minutes with that kid, I think I could teach that kid more than she's learned in 3.5 years. The fact of the matter is this woman was undeserving. Now look, you don't ask because you're worthy. You ask because you're in need. If you had everything together and you had no need, you would not pray. Look, I'm convinced the older I get that if people that are not sinners cannot be saved and people without problems do not pray. Now, we want to pray because we're godly and we're spiritual and God should be impressed and the school should be impressed. Let me tell you something. People without problems do not pray. You know, the only time you pray is when you're in trouble. Friend, as I said at the beginning, you're always in trouble. We're just not always smart enough or dependent enough to know it. Read the Psalms sometimes. Psalm 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the first 7. Look, read the Psalms. It is overwhelming how many times the psalmist says, in essence, dear God, help me. I am in trouble. You know, the reason most people go to hell, because they're not sinners. They're just good enough to think they're okay and just bad enough to go to hell. Jesus said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm sorry to tell you, you can't be saved if you're not a sinner. And you won't pray just because you're spiritual. You'll pray when you have problems and you have needs and you go to God Almighty who can do something about it instead of worrying about it and then pulling yourself up by the bootstraps and boasting of how great you are once things come clear. The Lord's help was clearly undeserved. Most people go to hell because they're never lost. In the previous 20 verses, which is to say verse 1 to verse 19 and then again verse 20, Jesus was talking to men who were everything this woman was not. They were Jewish. They were religious and they were men. In fact, a common prayer of men like this was, thank you, God, that I'm not woman and that I'm not Gentile. Now, most of us are Gentile and a good number of us are female, so you might be offended by that, but the bottom line is that these men went to hell because they were too good. They didn't even bother to ask God. They didn't even bother to ask God for their soul salvation. And what we do is we say, oh, dear God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Dear God, I turn to Jesus Christ alone to forgive my sin and save my wretched soul. And you know what? He does. And then we say, thank you very much, God. I can take it from here. And then we boast about the fact that we never ask God for what we need. No, we pray for the people in Bangladesh and Lower Slobovia. But I don't think you should ask God for what you need. That's selfish. Now, let me be careful. Someone says, well, Brother Rice, I don't think you should ask God for what you want. Okay, I understand the sentiment. Let me ask you something. Where do you get that and why not? Well, what about Mr. Gimme, Gimme, my name is Jimmy. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about fellowship. He doesn't care about a walk with God. All he wants is what he can get out of God. Let me ask you something. Does such a man exist? Yes, of course he does. Let me ask you another question. Do you think God is on to him? Huh? Then you stop worrying about him. You better start worrying about yourself. Because I'm going to tell you, you are little better than that clod than you are right now. If you're worried, you're boastful, you're flesh dependent, and you cover it with this pious idea, well, I don't ask God for what I need. If you can't ask God for it, you shouldn't want it. Now look, let me ask you something. What is it you want so all fired much you can't let God in on? Huh? You say, well, Brother Rice, what if I'm asking for the wrong thing? I can't think of a quicker way to out that than to talk to God about it instead of talking to other people about it. We are a covetous, spoiled lot, we Americans. We're living in the most prosperous day, in the most prosperous country in the history of God's earth. But I heard about a pastor in Africa who said a few years ago, you Americans don't pray the way you should. You're not desperate enough. Prayer is not a matter of gaining favor with God. Prayer is not a matter of merely being a good Christian. Prayer is a matter of survival. And if you're not in trouble, if you're not praying, if you're not in trouble, it's merely that you haven't gotten to a point where you realize that life is real and you need God's help every day you live. So the Lord's help was undeserved. Secondly, notice that the Lord's help was undenied. What a manifestation of God's mercy that while this woman was undeserving, as I am and you are, that his help was not denied. His help was undenied. In verse 23, Jesus, as I said, seems to put her off. He answered her not a word. And the disciples were very eager for him to send her away. But it's interesting that Jesus, in his response, when Jesus replied to her and then replied to his disciples, the Lord Jesus taught the disciples and tested her. He was teaching the disciples and he was testing her faith. Sometimes it seems as if the Lord answers us not a word. I don't know what your need is. It's not my business. But I will tell you something, young person, you're going to have needs the likes of which you've not had heretofore. Needs you've not had before you were on your own, to the extent that you are. Needs that you haven't had academically, financially, socially. And can I tell you something? That's not all bad. That is not a bad thing. I am never more dependent upon God than when I am in the greatest trouble, when I have the greatest worries, when I have the greatest burdens. Sometimes it seems as if he answers not a word, but you know, he said, I can't take the children's meat and cast it to dogs, the children's bread and cast it to Gentile dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And what the Lord responds to here is her faith, her dependence, which manifests itself in her persistence. Now, friend, let me tell you something. God does not give us crumbs. That's what we give Him. Verse 32, the very following story, we find the Lord Jesus addressing an entire multitude of people. And I love what Jesus says in the second part of verse 32, because I think it is, in fact, in a nutshell, a glimpse into the character of God the Son. He said of these people, I will not send them away fasting. Let me tell you something. God will not send you away fasting. Now, God will allow need. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is recounting to the children of Israel how God had brought them out of Israel, or brought them out of Egypt, pardon me, and brought them into the wilderness. And Moses says, God allowed you, God suffered you to hunger, and God humbled you. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it nice to humble somebody? Is that a nice thing to do? Is it a nice thing to allow someone to go hungry when you could do something about it? Is God good? You know what Moses said? God allowed these things. Here's an ancient man lagging at the back of a line of millions of people going out into the wilderness. He's hungry. He's had nothing to eat. God allowed that. Here's a young child that needs water. God allowed that. You know why God allowed that? Moses goes on to say that he, God, might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. God wanted them to know, look, you're coming into prosperity you don't deserve, freedom you couldn't have earned, peace you couldn't have imagined, vineyards you didn't plant, houses you didn't build, and you're going to be tempted to say, my power hath gotten me this. And you be in the danger of forgetting that the Lord your God, he hath given you all that you have. You know who allows trouble in your life? God does. Why? Because God doesn't want you thinking you can get through this college on your own. The worst thing that could happen to you is that you would. On your ability, your terms, your money, your time. Look, the Lord Jesus said, I will not send them away fasting. If you leave chapel on a regular basis and you say, you know, I just didn't get anything today. You know, Brother Bill just doesn't have it anymore. We're not being fed here. Let me tell you something. You serve a God who will not send you away fasting. You leave this place hungry, you do it, and it's on your own head. The Lord's help is undeserved, but the Lord's help was and is undenied. And she didn't give up. I love verses 22, 25, and 27. She asks for mercy. She calls him Lord. She calls him the Son of David. What does that mean she knew about this Jesus of Nazareth? That the religious do-gooders did not in rejecting him? Son of David, what did they know? What did she know about Jesus of Nazareth? She knew that he was God's Messiah, God's Christ, which was more than could be said about the good people who rejected him. This was not a good woman. She was a Canaanite, Gentile, if I may gently, dog. And that's precisely why she came and asked Jesus. Because she wasn't good. Because she wasn't rich. Because she wasn't wise. If any of you lack wisdom, I love that. I mean, if... This is the kind of if I'd be saying if I said, hey, if any of you like money, come see me at the chapel. I've got $1 million. I don't, but that's, you know, if that's the kind of if we were talking about. It's the kind of if where I say, if I were to say, hey, if you'd like 5 more hours today than you're going to have, you come see me at the chapel and I'll have it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men generously, liberally, and upbraideth not, he won't scold you because you're dumb. That's why you're asking him. And it shall be given him. There's more where that came from. So, mercy, Lord, Son of David, she worshipped him. She begged for help. And friends, she began at her own house. Someone says, well, how selfish of this woman to be asking for her own needs. What do you think she should have prayed for? Huh? Demon-possessed daughter, I'm praying for you. Praying for some preacher. Praying for some missionary while she has a demon-possessed daughter in her house? The two are not mutually exclusive. What I'm telling you is, if you're not dependent upon God for daily bread, how in the world can you be counted on to depend upon God for supernatural, miraculous needs like the healing of a home or a demon-possessed child? She began where she was, with her own home. The Lord's help was undeserved. The Lord's help was undenied. And finally, and I love this, the Lord's help was undelayed. Now, is it always? No. And this is not just preacher talk, but I am finding continually in my life that God's timing is the right timing. Sometimes when we talk about the Lord's timing, what is that a euphemism for? The Lord's timing, what are we saying? A day late and a dollar short. We wanted it now, we got it here, but that's the Lord's timing. You know, I have found, for instance, in the ministry God has allowed me to be a part of, Bill Rice Ranch, I have found that in the last 7 years, sometimes the Lord's timing is light years ahead of mine. Sometimes it may be later than mine, but it's always the right time. So the Lord's help was undelayed ultimately. Notice why the Lord answered her request. Verse 28 says, "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy what?" Was it great? How do you know? Two reasons you know. How do you know? Help me out here. How do you know? Jesus said it. You can't dispute that. So that's the first way you know. What's the second way you know she was a woman of great faith? Do you know how she felt? It's implied. You can infer it, but you don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. So how do you know she had great faith? Jesus told us. And secondly, how do you know? Okay, I love it. Because she asked. Someone says, I just have perfect faith that this semester is going to be okay. Not if you're not asking God about it. Not if you're not telling God about it, you're not. That's no kind of faith. Someone else says, Brother Rice, you know, my attitude is, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, join the club, friend. I mean, have you ever felt like, dear God, I want to believe, I want to trust you, but I don't feel like I am. Okay, that can come, but begin by doing what you should do and let the feelings and the confidence, let that be the caboose. The reason we know she was a woman of faith is because she asked. Friend, however small your faith may be, if you are asking God instead of trusting self or complaining to parents, then that's what God is asking. She asked. Why was her faith great? Not merely because of the volume of her feeling or even the volume of her faith. Her faith was great in some measure, I believe, because of who she was asking. Any faith in God's Son is merited. He deserves that. That is great faith. Even if it's the size of a mustard seed. Notice how the Lord answered. And this is amazing. The Lord Jesus says in verse 28, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. This is the God who is present on the day of creation with the Father. He is sovereign. He's in control. And friend, that's exactly why we ask Him. Mr. Spurgeon said many years ago, how can we prove that we have any will to surrender until we first bring the request before God in fervent prayer? Well, that's a pretty good question. Look, someone says, well, you think you can make God do what you want? Of course not. He's God. I'm nobody. That's why I'm asking Him. But in this particular case, in His mercy, Jesus said, as thou wilt. Notice what the Lord answered. The Bible says that Jesus says in verse 28, what happened in verse 28, her daughter was made whole. That is, the need was fully, completely, wholly taken care of. Not half, but whole. And then notice when the Lord answered. The Bible says, from that very hour. Now, friend, let me ask you a question. Are you living in light of who you are and who He is? Who are you? Well, if I can tell you this without making you mad, nobody, not much. Who is He? He's the Lord that demands our dependence and wants us to ask Him for what concerns us. Last year, maybe a little over a year ago, we've been in Florida for revival meetings, and I went home for a week by myself to get some homework done at the ranch. And so I didn't want to go home all by myself, so I took my dog, Breck. Breckenridge Double Diamond. We call her Breck for short. She's a chocolate lab. And so my wife and my daughter and my sons all stayed in Florida, and Breck and I traveled 600 miles back home. Well, we'd been enjoying January in Florida, and it was quite nice. And we got back home, and it was freezing. It really was cold. And of course, we had been out of Tennessee, so we were cold. And I got out of the car, and I could be blindfolded and know where I was. It just smelled like Tennessee. It felt like Tennessee, and I was freezing, but I was glad to be home. And so I said, "Brick, we're home." And I heard a voice behind me say, "Well, maybe you're home, pal, but I liked it back there in Florida." And I turned around, and here's my dog shivering. And she said, "What are you doing to me, Dad? I mean, we were perfectly happy back home, and you had to drag me back up here." And so my wife, we grew up with dogs. I grew up with dogs. My wife's family did not. In fact, her dad says, these are his exact words, and we have some small as well as to be the case. He says it is an abomination to have any animal in your house. And so Breck is an outside dog, but it was so cold that night I let her sneak in the back room, the back door, and let her sleep by the washer that night, and told my wife about a year later or so, something like that. So Breck slept. The next night it was even colder. And so I hate to say this, but I actually did something I have never done before, and I promise will never happen again. And that is, Breck slept in my room at the foot of, not on the bed, at the foot of my bed. You say, "Brother Rice, that's an abomination." Well, you're right, but she's my dog. And she may be just a dumb dog, but she's my dog. And I've spent all kinds of money on her. And I got her for $75. I thought, oh man, a papered dog for $75. That's just the first day. You know, someone says, "Well, how much does a lab cost?" Well, it depends on how long you want to keep it alive. And the cost builds every day. So why did I do that? Why? The same reason I feed her. The same reason we've taken her to the doctor a couple years ago at the get-go. Why? Because she may be a dog, but she's my dog. Now, I also have three children. I let them sleep inside every single night. And I feed them, sometimes even between meals. Now look, if I would take such care of my, forgive me, dumb dog, don't you think I would do that for my son? Good friend, you need to remember this morning that you are not God's dog. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, you are God's child, and may God help you. May God help you to live like it. Let's bow for prayer. I'm going to close, and Brother Bill will conclude the service this morning. Let me just ask this question. By the way, let me just say it's been a privilege for me to be at Ambassador. I'm thankful for that, and I hope that you'll come see us at the ranch sometime. It's been a good time. I've enjoyed this thoroughly. I wonder how many this morning would say, "Brother Rice, I need to live in light of who Christ is and who I am. I cannot say that has described my prayer life, but it should, and it will by God's grace. Pray for me. That's my decision right where I sit." Would you raise your hands real high? God bless you. Keep them up just a moment, would you? God bless you. You can put them down. Others, you'd say, "Brother Rice, I need to start living in light of who Christ is and who I am. That does not describe my prayer life, my attitude of dependence, but it should and it will by God's grace. That's my decision. Pray for me." Anyone else like that this morning? Good. All right. God bless you. I've not preached on this, but I wonder if this morning you'd say, "Brother Rice, I know this should be my life, but you know, right now, I'm afraid there is a broken connection to heaven because I've allowed something in my heart, and yes, it is sin, that would hinder fellowship between me and a holy God. And I don't want to live in that kind of poverty when I serve the God who's the great provider. Pray for me." Anyone like that this morning? I can think of something that would hinder my fellowship. Okay, yes, yes, sir. God bless you. Others, pray for me. Now, Father, you know our hearts. I've only seen hands. And I pray, God, that we would always approach you with utmost reverence. But, Father, help us, following the lines of this text, to remember we are not reverencing you. We are not in fellowship with you. We are not communing with you if we are not dependent upon you. Help us to be that. Help us to do that. And may our fellowship grow and your reality grow because of it in our hearts and lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.